Jesus said the prophet's not without honor except in his own country. But I don't believe that's the case here at New Life. I believe we got a family that loves preaching, that believes in their brothers, that believes in their fellow people in the house and the congregation, and that can see God working inside of us. I'm happy and excited to be in a church where people can rise up and begin to be used by God and begin to be called to preach, called to do whatever in the kingdom of God. I love it when people come from the outside. But I love it when we got homegrowns out here preaching the word. Praise God. Glory to God. And I appreciate the church and the encouragement as I attempt to preach. And I know you guys are going to encourage and exhort Stephen also as he comes. And as he comes tonight, let's extend our hands to him and say, in the name of Jesus, like Paul told his protege Timothy, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Somebody tell him, say, preach the word to me. And let's give God a hand clap of praise in the house of God tonight. If you're excited about being a part of the kingdom of God, hey, Jesus. We worship you. We magnify your name, Jesus. Mighty God. Well, yeah. Hey, I may need that. Mighty God. I want to do something really quick tonight because this is what I felt in the Holy Ghost, and that's what I've done up to this point. When God tells me to do something, I just do it. That's all I know how to do. So, if you're between the ages of 13 and 30, unmarried, you're in the youth group, and you have a desire to do something for God that you've never done before, I want you right across here. Don't worry if you're older. These are the guys I'm going to spit on. It's what I feel to do in the Holy Ghost. You don't have to literally come up. I just want you across the front because I believe it's all right if you stand there. You can say amen about 100 times. I'd be really happy. Mighty God. What I'm going to talk about tonight for a little while is something that I believe it's a concept. It's something that I believe can work for anybody at any age. As a matter of fact, while I was praying and God was dropping this into my spirit, I saw some faces. That happens to me sometimes. It's so sweet because the church is a body. And when God's given you things, especially for the church, and it's your, this is my church. I love this place. I love the church. There are times when God's talking to me about something and he shows me faces. And it's, I can see the spiritual ideas and concepts that we preach and believe and teach and hold dear being enacted in people's lives. And so if you're older than 30, I believe you can live here. But specifically for those who are up and coming, I want to talk to you guys for a little bit tonight. And I don't know how this is going to go over. I'm going to share my heart with you. And I'm going to share some things that God has impressed upon me through the years. Now, one of the things I want to do really quickly while you guys are all standing here, I want to talk to our elders. This church has been a mother to me. And when I say elders, I'm 26. So if you're older than 26, you're my elder. But this church has been a mother to me. There are some people in this building tonight that taught me Sunday school. And they wept and cried and prayed prayers over my life. And it was during some of those Sunday school years that I started to hear from God. I started to develop a sensitivity to the things of God. And on behalf of this group, these kids, I want to say thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the prayers. Sister Bonnie, thank you. For all of the children's choir meetings on Friday night where we fellowshipped. And I have snapshots of those meetings in my brain. Riding on the back of a trailer on a hayride. I can see the faces. I can smell the hay. And it was moments like those that I fell in love with the church. It's moments like those that I began to make commitments to God. And I know the pastor set me down when I was 12 and he said, you're going to have to make a decision. One day you're going to be on the platform. I played the drums a little bit. He said, one day you're going to be on the platform and you're going to be in ministry and you're going to have to make a decision about what kind of person you want to be. And I just, on behalf of us tonight, this generation, I want to say thank you. Let's give all of our elders a hand clap for praise. For all of your sacrifice, for all of the dedication, for a mom and a dad who stayed faithful, who are pillars. Thank you. Thank you. It will be in that context that I talk to you tonight, because it's inevitable that if we're standing here tonight, if we're in the fold, and it's so cool because I'm watching the gifts of the Spirit begin to be manifest in these young people. And I'm thinking, it will be on the back of your mom and your dad and your elders that you see dreams, that you have visions, that you fulfill your destiny. And I just want to tell you tonight, in a formal sense. Now, this is the first time I preach to this church, and I hope it's not my last. So help me. But I want to tell you, from the bottom of my heart, I appreciate all of the sacrifice. And I didn't do it then because I was foolish. But I want to do it in a formal sense now. I love this church. I truly, truly love this church. I love my elders. And I want to talk to this group. And I'm going to preach to everybody. I want to preach specifically to this group. From the book of Matthew, chapter 11, and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. Now, if you came tonight to hear good preaching, you probably won't hear good preaching. I'll give you about 60 seconds just to go home, pack your stuff, and come back on Sunday morning when our pastor's here. But I just want to talk to you from my heart. God has spoken to me not only about this church, but about this generation. Lindsay, I wasn't even planning on talking to this generation. But right before church, God spoke to me and he said, I want you to preach it to them. And if some of it goes over their head, then God bless you. Let's pray. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you tonight for your goodness and for your mercy, God. I thank you for your love in this place, your spirit that we can feel, God. I ask that you anoint my words, God, and help me to speak the truth and help me to impact somebody's heart. In Jesus' name. Let's give God a hand clap of praise as you're seated tonight. If you want to sit. The word violence is defined by Mr. Webster as marked by extreme force. Marked by extreme force or sudden, intense activity. Notably furious or vehement. It is caused by a force that is not natural. And I want to talk to this generation about the kingdom of God suffering violence and the violent take it by force. The kingdom of God has always suffered violence from the days of Cain and Abel until the day that we live in, there has always been an adversarial violence that the kingdom of God is suffering under. One of the first ways that we begin to appropriate this violence that the word of God is talking about is in worship. Psalms 149 is a passage of scripture that you guys have heard on a regular basis used from this pulpit, but I'm going to read it to you again tonight. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and with the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand." And this is the point that I want to focus on tonight: to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, "Dishonor have all the saints." And I want to talk to you guys at the onset of this tonight about worship and what it does. One of the primary ways, one of the beginning ways that we approach God in this vengeful, in this forceful, vehement way is in our worship. If you notice, if you're a guest in the house tonight, if you notice, when you come into the house of God, there is a lot of activity in the house, in the altar. There's a lot of worship going on. There's a lot of praise going on. But we have a revelation and understanding that one of the first ways that we achieve this activity of taking the kingdom of God is in worship. When we pull out our sword, it's not in an adversarial way against a person or a people group, but it is against our adversary, the devil, who as a roaring lion seeks whom he may devour. Violent worship sets at liberty everything that is bound in the house. If your visitor comes to the house of God and they're bound by chains, if your family members come in the house of God and they're bound with chains and with fetters of iron, you take out your sword and you begin to do the job of the church and you take the kingdom by force. David in 2 Samuel 6 and 14. The Ark of the Covenant, and we deal with this on a regular basis, but I want to hammer it home tonight. The Ark of the Covenant is making its way into the city of David. And David is worshiping God in an exuberant way, the Bible says, with all of his might. Now listen to me, young person. That's the attitude of worship. The attitude of worship is to do it with all of your might. People want to reenact David's power and reenact his victory. But in order to do that, you have to begin with vehement worship, with an attitude in worship that says, "I don't care what the pressure of the day is. I don't care what my adversary says. I'm going to worship God with all of my might." And Michael didn't like it. His wife didn't like it. She said, "You acted like a fool today, David." And he said, "It's going to get worse. It's going to get even worse than that." Now, there's something that I realized in prayer this week that I've never noticed before. And I may have heard it preached, and you know how that goes. It comes back to your memory. But Michael, the Bible says, when she got an attitude about David's worship, that she walked away and never bore children. Her reproductive capacity was stymied because of her attitude about worship. And I'm here to tell this church, this youth group tonight, if we are going to be reproducing after our kind in the kingdom of God, we have got to have an attitude about worship. It's the only way. There is no other way. Now, I don't know. I don't know how we can worship any more fervently than how we worship now. Our pastor has done an incredible job of ingraining in all of our minds and our spirits how to approach God. But I stand before you tonight as the next generation, and I tell you this, it will get worse. Whatever we do, it's going to get worse. Whatever we do in worship, it's going to get worse. So if you don't like it now, you're not going to like it next year. If you don't like it now, you won't like it 5 years from now. It's going to get worse. Luke 16:16. That's exactly right. That's it. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. We about to baptize somebody? Okay. The law and the prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. I get this imagery. Now the wording there implies that there's something on the other end of the pressing. Justin, come here. Just a second. Oh, you'll get over it. I get this imagery in my mind that there's some
Can you push back?
That there's something on the end, on the other end of the pressing. But the kingdom of God works this way, that every man is pressing his way into it. It's not a position of standing still. It's not a position of being mundane or lukewarm, but it's this attitude of pressing your way into it. So when we come into the house of God and we're worshiping, it doesn't matter what the externals say. It doesn't matter what our peers say. It doesn't matter what the pressure is. We're pressing. We're pressing. And young people, listen to me. We will always be a pressing people. I don't care, hey, if they have to bury me with 1 ounce of energy left in my body. I'm going to be in the house of God and I'm going to be. If you're going to have the kingdom of God, if it is going to be real in your life, it will be because you're pressing. I want you to notice this language. This is so cool. I think it is anyway. I have a real simple mind. Brother Sutton has dealt with quite a bit about, he's dealt with this concept of your circle. How many of you guys remember the concept of your circle? And it's an idea that was given to us by a man by the name of Stephen Covey and his 7 habits of highly successful people. But I want you to notice this about the man David. 1 Samuel 17:33-35. David is standing before Saul. And we heard it preached last week. The adversary, Goliath, is running his mouth at the people of God. And David has been sent to Saul because he's been running his mouth. He's been talking, and Saul said, I heard what you said. So they sat down and had a conversation, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So Saul is looking in the natural at the extenuating circumstances. And he's saying, David, what you have to understand is, in the natural, you're only yay tall, and you're only so many years old, and he's a man of war from his youth, and you are but a youth. So what Saul's doing to David is he's pointing at all the reasons why not, why he can't do it. And watch David's response. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Now I want you to notice something. We're going to go back to this concept about your circle. And this is what I told the kids in class Sunday. I made a determination a little while ago that this is my circle. And everything in my circle the devil can't have. He, I'm not saying that I'm not going to let him have it, or I'm saying that he literally can't have it unless I let him come in and take it. This is my circle. And what the concept is that inside of your circle, you build that, you build your person. That's where your circle starts, your individual, yourself. You reinforce yourself. You create pressure on the inside of yourself. You pray prayers in yourself. You fast in yourself. You are building a pressure in yourself that affects change. And when I change in me, when I break my will, then everything else in my circle becomes like I am. So if I have a wife, I win her by my change. If I have kids, I win them by my change. I affect change by changing my core. And that's what I want to talk about, that pressure tonight. The change on the inside of you that affects everything around you. But watch David based on this idea or concept. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. They weren't David's sheep, but his dad put them under his influence. So what happens when someone gives you influence over something is that broadens your circle. Now it's me, my wife, my kids, and these little sheep. Now watch this. This is profound when you think about it in this way, in this light. David said, I was keeping my father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear. Now look, David, the lion is way larger than you are. His ferocity and his strength are seemingly overwhelming. He's more powerful. He's stronger. None of us in our right mind is going to attack a grown lion. Am I correct? But this is what happened. He said, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. So here I am, David, in my circle, and there are lambs in my circle, and a lion comes in and he takes one out of my circle. Now look, Mr. Lion, you would have been better off going to get a Whopper at Burger King. You would have been better off going elsewhere for lunch. Had you gone on the backside of a hill somewhere and taken a goat, you would have a lovely day. You can take the goat, but the problem is that you came in my circle. And the problem with that is, my father gave me watch over these few sheep. Now, it would have been much easier for David just to count the cost and consider the loss and to say, oh, we make that up next year. But anybody know what happens when you let him have one? I'm talking about something on the inside. I'm not talking about something on the surface, the casual, the blasé. I'm talking about something on the inside of you that says, for a young person, you may not have a very big circle yet, but you can let God build something on the inside of you. You can let God pent up some pressure and some anger and some frustration at all the injustice and all the wrongs and everything that the devil is trying to claim from your life. And you can say, oh, no, sir, you came in my circle. This is my inheritance. This is what was given me by my father. And had you gone to anybody else's circle, you would have been all right. But you stepped up in the middle of my circle and you can't have it. Now, David didn't just talk to the lion. I want you to watch this. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him. And I smote him. Again, I don't suggest this. Going out and just rearing back and slapping a lion. But there was something on the inside of David. It was a broken man, a broken will, combined with the Spirit of God. There's something that happens when God breaks you. Most people don't like to be broken. It hurts. It's too deep. It's too painful. But when you're broken and God mingles all of your pain and all of your frustration and all of your insecurities and all of the trouble with His Spirit, I'm telling you, there's something that happens internally that we can't quantify or see or weigh or measure. But when the enemy comes lurking, you're in trouble. You didn't even know it, but you picked the wrong somebody. You're in the wrong circle. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is every one of you, and I'm going to get into it if I have time, but every one of you can live this way with this pent up something on the inside. Now watch this. Everywhere that you go, your circle goes with you. So your power goes with you. When you walk into your school for an hour or for 2 hours, that becomes your circle. You can take dominion everywhere that you go. You can have power everywhere that you go. That's not just a figure of speech. That is a biblical concept that works. How is it, Jessica, that you guys go in Smoothie Joe's and for 2 hours on a Monday night, everything else stops? Because some kids have gotten something down on the inside. And when they walk in, they say, I've come in Jesus' name. Devil, if it's in the house for these 2 hours, if it's in my circle for these 2 hours, you can't have it. You cannot have it. And delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard. Grabbed him by the beard. And smote him. And slew him. David and the lion. David and the bear. David and Goliath. He walks into the camp and he says, what are you guys afraid of? Well, there's this guy over there running his mouth. And everybody's hiding in fear. But what you have to understand is David brought his circle to the battle. I'm not going to get through this. He brought his circle to the battle. And for one moment, everything in the vicinity of David was under his dominion, was under his anointing. Now, he did the same thing with Goliath that he did with the lion. He knocked him down, but then he crippled his hindering ability on the people of God. Now, I want Mario, Antoine, Kadarius, come up here for just a second. I want you guys to see something that he did. And this is something that God gave me, and maybe it's just in my brain. But I want to show you this. Stand here. Kadarius, stand here. Mario, stand over here. David becomes the first person that I can see in Scripture that does this. The high priest in the Old Testament was standing between God, God and man. And what he would do is become the intermediary. He would usher in the Spirit of God so that man could know him and touch him and feel him. But watch what David does. David stood in between man and hell. And he said, stop. You can't come any farther. When I got this in my brain, it blew my mind, because I know quite often we're so afraid to walk out into our world and affect change. It's so intimidating. And David had a concept. And David didn't get it from Covey. Covey got it from... It's this idea that I don't just have to stand here in church service and we're touching God and we're touching man. I can literally, for my family, stand in between my family and hell. And hell can't do anything about it. They can't do anything about it. This happens when the internal pressure and force overwhelms the external. The only way that you can walk into a smoothie shop and have a move of God is when the force on the inside of you is greater than the force on the outside. The peer pressure, the insecurity, the intimidation. You guys know, I'm going to tell the church, you guys know what happened on Monday night at Smoothie Joe's? They had good worship. They preached like they always did. And something new has emerged. One of our young ladies gave a tongue. The other, a young man, gave the interpretation. When they looked up, everything in the house had its head bowed. The smoothie machine had stopped. The person in there hungry lost their appetite. What did they recognize? It was as if deity had stepped onto the scene and they knew it. They couldn't quantify it. They couldn't explain it. They had never had it happen, most of them, I'm sure, in their churches. That's exciting. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Anybody know who I'm talking about? And we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Who's going to be his genetic offspring? Verse 7 says, he opened not his mouth. Schofield says his appearance was literally like no man, which means he didn't even look human. What was his motivation for all of the torture? He was betrayed of his friends. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was spat upon, slapped in the face, and mocked by his own creation. But he opened not his mouth. What held him on the cross? What kept him in between hell and you? Isaiah 63, 1 through 5. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And then the man responds, I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The man asked the question, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? And he responds, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all of my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation to me. And my fury, it upheld me. It wasn't people blood. It wasn't a natural kingdom that he was fighting. But every spirit behind the atrocities that are happening in our world today, every tear, he said, my fury, it upheld me. It wasn't the nails that held him. It wasn't the soldiers guarding the cross. It wasn't Rome's decree that he should die. It was his fury. While the Roman soldier was slapping his face, it was his fury that upheld him. While they were plucking his beard out of his face, it was his fury that upheld him. When they spat upon their king, it was his fury. With every blow from the hammer upon the nails in his wrist and feet, it was his fury that upheld him. I believe that he could see every tear that has been shed throughout time. He could see every tortured soul, every broken heart, every damaged life, every shattered dream. And his fury was something pent up on the inside of our Christ. His fury, it upheld him. I think he could see every child that was held captive in German concentration camps being raped and abused, and his fury, it upheld him. He saw you, and he saw me, and he saw our children. His fury, that's what held him on the cross. Psalms 22, 11 through 16. This is the psychology of the cross. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Every bull, every dog, every lion, behind it was an evil spirit that was mocking and menacing and gloating. He didn't see the soldier. He saw the resident spirit. He didn't see the mocking crowd, just all that hell had brought out against him, and his fury, it upheld him. Ephesians 6 and 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he understood. I'm not wrestling the people. I'm wrestling the spirit. And he was comforted by verse 30 and verse 31. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Our Savior healed the sick. He raised the dead. He opened blinded eyes. He took stripes in his body for my healing. And he died for my sin. But he didn't stop there. He wasn't finished. Like David, he wasn't finished. He went down to hell. He became like David because he went down and took power back from hell. He went down and took the keys. How convenient. Who wants them? Got some keys. He wasn't satisfied just to knock him down. Satan's got a house, but he ain't got no keys. He's got a car, but he ain't got no keys. He only has power that you are willing to let him have. He doesn't have the keys. Guess who's got the keys? Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Jesus is talking to Peter. Does anybody want these? Oh, y'all don't want them. Do you want them? Y'all got it. It's not going to get you very far. You better put some gas in it. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Why do gates have to prevail? Gates don't do anything. They just sit there. Why do gates have to prevail? Because Jesus intended for Peter to go and get back what Adam lost. And what he let Peter know was, look, the gates aren't attacking us, guys. We're going against the gates. And when we go, they won't be effective in their purpose. Gates don't have to prevail unless we're going towards the gate. So I, because I'm in this spot for just an hour, or close to an hour, I am calling you because it's what God told me to do. I'm calling you. We can just start at that end. Look at me. Make eye contact. I am calling you. Jermaine? Calling you. We're going to take what we've been given, and we are going to knock hell's head off. That's what we're going to do. Lindsay, if you want to come, I'm wrapping up. You can get your Taco Bell. Y'all thought she's so spiritual. She's back there loving it. Verse 19 follows. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And this is what's cool. Whatsoever, you can just play like We Declare War or something like that. Because they're going to get really excited here in a minute. Verse 19 follows, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now watch this. Everybody focus really quick, especially you young people. Listen very carefully, Danielle. I have to do this to Danielle all the time in class. Listen, Danielle. It's nothing but love. It's nothing but love. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in the heavens. Now guess what? That word heaven doesn't mean literal heaven where we're going to spend eternity with Jesus. It means the spirit world. And whatever you bind in the or on the earth will be bound in the heavens, and whatsoever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heavens. But at some point, it's got to get in you. It's not enough for it to be mommy and daddy's religion and mommy and daddy's gifts of the Spirit and mommy and daddy's power. It's got to get in me. It's got to, it wasn't in David's brothers, but there was one boy who said, "This is mine. I'm taking it for myself. And anything that comes into my circle, it's not just going to get knocked down, but he's going to lose his head." Mighty God. First Peter 5 and 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant." I've had trouble with that all day. I was saying vigilant. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Oh no. But the church responds as Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? I'm not worried about my adversary. The toughest time that I have is with my stinking flesh. He has no power over me. The biggest hurdle I have to jump is my insecurities and my faults and my failures. But if you can rise up in the Holy Ghost and get this, you can take everything. Death, somebody say that. Death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? Is there a child of the King tonight who feels a little bit of resolution rising up in your spirit? Come on, bulls. Come on, snakes. Come on, lions. Come on, bears. Come on, serpents. Come on, devil. Come on, spirits. Come on, adversary. You can come, but you ain't going back. If you cross this line, if you cross this line, you're going to go back with no teeth. You're going to go back with no head. You're going to go back broke down, tore up from the flow up. I'm telling somebody in the Holy Ghost tonight, it's time to rise up. Oh, generation of 2009, in the awareness and the knowledge of who you are and what lives inside of you. Don't fear that crucible. It's putting something in you that's going to change your world. I have watched single moms in this church. All of hell's come against them. Their husbands have walked out. And I love it because they stood strong. And they said, come on, hell, bring what you got. Come on, bull, bring what you got. And they stood firm for what they believed. And I watched them. I watched them drag that husband back into the house of God. Hey, taking dominion. I want to be just like them, and I can't call their name. I want to be just like them. They're my heroes. I've seen a youth group walk into Smoothie Joe's, lay their hands on people and then get the Holy Ghost in the middle of a pagan world. Have tongues and interpretation going. There ain't no telling what's about to happen in that youth group. There is no telling. No telling. In their fury, they are taking their city when the internal force overwhelms the external pressure. Does anybody want to go there? What can God do in this city with a bunch of people who are just stupid enough to believe? Just crazy enough to believe that my little short, Cajun, skinny person can walk into my world and turn it upside down? Hey! Teen kids have received the Holy Ghost in Sunday school in the last 2 weeks. Because some Sunday school teacher said, you know what? We got them for an hour. And yeah, they have issues. And yeah, they have problems. And yeah, they have attitudes, but they just walked up in my circle. Some Sunday school teacher told the devil, you can't have my kids. No, 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 you can't have them. No, you can't have the bus kids. No, no, you can't have them. You can't have them. We've got an inheritance. fury come from? It's deep, deep, deep down inside all of your vessel where the will of man is broken and the Spirit of God touches you in a deep place. In a place where you have all your insecurities buried and all of your issues. And you don't want people to mess with them because that's your stuff. Don't mess with me deep. Handle me shallow, but don't touch me deep, God. God's saying, I want to touch you deep. Because it's in the deep place where the anointing comes. It's in the deep place where the Spirit of God flows. It's in a deep place that God touches that brings out something precious. That's the anointing that destroys the yoke. For you, for your children, for your family, that's where the anointing comes from. Somebody in this house needs to build a dam of resolution. Ain't no devil, ain't no adversary gonna take me out of God's refining process, because when I get through, when I get out, I'm gonna be like pure gold. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Peter was standing around the fire when Jesus was being given up to be crucified. And he was warming his hands. And everybody gathered around and said, hey, aren't you one of those? He said, no, I'm not. And the person standing there said, oh, yes, you are. Your speech betrays you. You've been with him. Oh, yeah. You don't like it because you're uncomfortable, but you've been with him. Young people, does your speech betray you? Have you been with him? I think you have. I think God's touching our youth group in a deep way. I think they're about, mom and dad, I think they're about to take your experience and your gifts and your callings, and they're about to run. And hell's in trouble in Birmingham. Hell's in trouble in Birmingham. Acts 17, 5 through 7. This is where I'm closing. I promise. There was a man by the name of Jason who had upset the political climate of his city. And they came to accuse him. And in verse 7, when they found them not, they accused Jason. And this was their accusation. They said, these are they. Verse 7. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, six, I think. Six. This is the accusation. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down. You know what your calling is? To start with you. And turn your will and your ego and your pride and your own agenda on its head. And then, when I get that business taken care of, God put something else in my circle because I'm about to mess them up. Then, turn your family. But that's not where you stop. Because once you get your family turned up on its head, and I've seen it happen time and time again, when a young person gets it in their spirit that they're going to take this thing and they're going to do it with all their might, that their mom comes in and their dad comes in and then their uncle comes in, and the next thing you know, they're having revival at school and their school's gone nuts and that's gone crazy. And then when that circle gets bigger, they're going out to Congress, they're handling the Senate, they're turning their city, their state, their world upside down. The calling tonight, is there anybody who wants to go there? I know some people who live there. I'm working on it. But God's calling. some young people to step into the arena. Let me tell you what I felt in the last 2 weeks when I was thinking about this. I felt that there were some ministries like, say, for instance, praise singers, who are singing out of function. And I don't know who you are or what you're doing or any of that, but this is what I feel God saying. There are some people who are singing because they have a good voice and it's their job. But what God wants to do, God wants something to be birthed in here. You have the Holy Ghost, you're doing well. But God wants to elevate you. He wants it not just to be your voice, but that you could let something rise up in you in the Holy Ghost, and with a sheer determination and a violence and a fury, that when a visitor walks in the door of this church, your voice is reaching out and it's grabbing them and it's pulling them to an altar. That's what I feel in my spirit. There are some Sunday school teachers in this house that you do a good job and that you are faithful and you have been for a long time. God wants to reach down into your spirit and begin to twist and to turn and to break your will and to impart His Spirit and to allow anointing to flow, so that when you're talking to those kids, it's not just words, but it's my spirit and God's spirit, and it's pulling them to a place of repentance. Does anybody want to go? I'm done. What I would like to happen tonight is, a lot of you live here. But if you feel that there is something on the inside of you that wants so badly to get out, there's something in me that I know it's not there yet, but I want God to pull it out of me. I want to reach somebody. I want to turn my world upside down. I want to affect my family. I want God to change me. The altar is open tonight. I don't know if you want to come down here and pray. I don't know if you want to come down and make a commitment to God, but the altar is open tonight. If you're in the house and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, that opportunity awaits you tonight. God desires to change you. That process begins in you. The Spirit of God indwelling your vessel. And God getting rid of the old man, out with the old and in with the new. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, I'm telling you tonight, like it's already been spoken, God is here and God wants to change your life forever. Let's worship God. Let's love Him. Come on, New Life, let's make a determination tonight. We are waging war with hell. I don't care what you bring, devil. I don't care what bulls, what lions roar. Hey, we are the people of the Most High God. Against the end. right, really quickly. If you're in the house and you're a young person, and you know that you're not operating on that level, but you want God sincerely to take you there, let's clear out this area right in here. I want you to stand right across the front. If you want God to propel you into an arena where you change your world, right across the front here. Now, this is what I want to do. Anointing flows from the top down. What I want is I want some elders standing in front of these guys. Some moms, some dads, some pillars in the church. I want Brother Jerry, come. Jorge, come. Pray with these. We're going to get in front of you. And what we're going to do is from the top down, there is going to be a transfer into your spirit. If you want to go there, God will take you there. Brother Ronnie, Brother Travis, come on, come on, come on. Oh, we've got time for this. Absolutely, absolutely. Into that for just a minute. Come on, pray an anointing. Mighty God.